1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness to us. I thank you for the heavenly sunlight that does flood our soul when your Holy Spirit comes in and you give understanding for your word and strength for this life and hope for the future, God. You give and you've given and give and continue to give so much. And God, we thank you. We praise you. And pray for my dear wife in the nursery tonight. Fill her with your spirit. Help her caring for the children. Father, please help me and fill me with your spirit with a lesson tonight and guide me and help me, Heavenly Father. Help us understanding, receiving the word and just to be encouraged and edified by it. I thank you for the word that's gone forth from this place already, for the visitors that came this morning and all those that came. Father, I thank you for another good day in your house, for your presence with us, for dear God, just for the privilege to be in your family, to be one of your children, to be an ambassador for Christ in this life. And Father, as if you would tarry in the coming week, help us, God, to be the salt and the light in our mission field, in the paths that we each individually walk this week, and to be spreaders of that good news, to be echoing that gospel call. And so, Father, we just pray and we do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I like that. Sweetly echo the gospel call we sing. You know, we don't have anything to add to the Word of God, do we? I mean, we don't have anything, and we don't have to take away from it. We are to what? We are to echo that call. It's been sent down through the ages, and we're just trying to be careful that we tell the same old story, amen? And we tell the same old truth, because that's what we need. We need those old paths. We need that foundational truth. Amen. All right, for the next few Sunday nights, I'm going to preach a few messages and have a few Bible studies on the mysteries of God. Since we are stewards of the mysteries of God, that means we are to be keepers of them. It's required in stewards. The next verse says in 1 Corinthians 4 that to be found faithful, we are to be faithful sharers of those mysteries. And those mysteries are not things that are just, they're just so high that they can't be known. There are some things of God like that, perhaps, that we'll never understand completely, but not these. The mysteries are things that weren't well known in the Old Testament, but now they're well known in the New Testament from what we've learned. And we are to be sharers of those. So we'll be looking at those. But tonight I want to lay a foundation for learning those mysteries. I thought about the mysteries, and it's kind of like, you know, I look at pictures of my grandchildren growing up, and if you have grandchildren growing up, you would know that too, or just younger children, you know, growing up. And as they grow up and they smile, the teeth, you know, they have the baby teeth, and they begin to fall out. And many times you see those smiles, and there's those gaps there. You know, they're beautiful smiles, but there's those gaps there. And that's kind of like what those mysteries are. The smiles is the Old Testament. And the mysteries are those teeth that are missing that are very clear in the New Testament, and we want to put them all together, okay? But the thing is, in order to understand the mysteries and the importance of them, it's good to see the whole picture. If you have a puzzle, you have the outline, and you have some big pieces put in. The mysteries are those few pieces that are left out, haven't been made clear in the Old Testament. We'll understand what better those pieces are if we know the whole piece first. We need to see the whole puzzle first, what is clear, what is solid, what is sound. And then as we learn those mysteries, it'll mean more to us when we see where they fit in and how they make the whole picture come together in a way that we can see clearer now even than when they could see it in the Old Testament. So that's what we'll be doing tonight. Tonight, I don't have an outline for you tonight. I will in the future. Don't feel overwhelmed with what I'm going to share tonight. I'm going to go through a lot of scripture tonight, okay? We are going to look at the Old Testament from a bird's eye view. We're going to fly over it, you know, at 5,000 feet, and we're going to look at God's plan of salvation through the Old Testament, okay? That will lay our foundation for those mysteries that we're going to look at in the New Testament. We'll see what has been made clear in the Old Testament. I'll be leaving a lot of stuff out because I'm just tracing God's, not all the extra details, but God's plan of salvation, his working and bringing that through the Old Testament. So I will make these notes available for you. So I'm going to be flying right through them. Feel welcome to try and keep up in your Bible, but don't feel disparaged. We'll make these notes available for you, and you'll have them as a foundation. We do start the study. All right. Well, we can start this journey as early as Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where we have the first prophecy of the Messiah. Adam and Eve had sinned. They have been found out by God, so to speak, and God is speaking to the serpent, his portion of the punishment in that deal. And God says in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, when you step on a serpent's head, what are you doing? You're destroying him. You're killing him. And so there we have the first prophecy. No sooner does man sin, but God says, "I'm going to send the remedy. I'm going to destroy the one who made you fall. I'm going to destroy the one who deceived you. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bruise his head. I'm going to destroy him utterly. Thou shalt bruise his heel." He is going to harm the Messiah. We know that. We know the sufferings that he bore on the cross. But God's going to utterly, but it was through those sufferings, what? That God would destroy him. And so we see that first prophecy. And then shortly thereafter, what do we see? Genesis 3:21, the Bible says that unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So what does God do? They know the sooner sin, God's going to destroy the serpent. Now there's a blood sacrifice, and it's an animal. And I wouldn't be surprised to find out if it's anything other than a lamb or something. The Bible doesn't tell us what it was, but God sacrificed an animal. The Bible says, "The Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them." So God himself provided a blood sacrifice to reconcile them to God. They were hiding in their nakedness and shame, and God what? Provided a blood sacrifice to take care of that problem, to bring them back to him. Boy, does that sound familiar to what we know clearly now? Absolutely. And then God promises, this Messiah is coming, this seed is coming. Genesis 12, we have Abraham enters the scene. Genesis 12:1, and God calls him out of his country, and out of Ur of the Chaldees. And God says in Genesis 12:3, "I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee." Here it is. "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." God is going to send that seed, that Messiah, through the patriarch Abraham. Later on, God reminds Abraham also in Genesis chapter 15:6, that God is still, it has been a while, Abraham still has no children. God reminds him again, "I'm going to bless you. Your seed is going to be like the stars of heaven, like the sand of the sea." And at that point, we read in Genesis 15:6, "And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." What a blessing. There we have what? Imputed righteousness. By the way, the New Testament says that's the same faith by which we're saved. What Abraham heard, believed God said he would do, Abraham just believed it. And since Abraham just believed that God would do what he said he would do, God, the Bible says, God counted it to him for righteousness. And so we see that this revelation progressing of what God is going to do. Now remember, God is reaching out for the whole world, not just Israel. He's bringing, Adam and Eve weren't Israel. He's bringing one that brought, he is bringing this salvation for the salvation of mankind. All of mankind has always been in the focus. He's bringing it through the seed through Abraham. He's bringing it through Isaac. Abraham would have a son, Ishmael, through a handmaiden, but he would have a son, Isaac, through Sarah. And in Genesis 20, chapter 26, God is speaking to Isaac, and God says to Isaac, about the middle of the verse there, Genesis 26:3, "I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." And verse 4, end of verse 4, God speaking to Isaac, "In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So now we have what? Abraham and Isaac connected together. The seed's going to come through them. We have a little bit more definition of this seed given in the New Testament. And I'll just mention that here. In Galatians 3:16, the Bible says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." What are we saying there? I'm going to bless you, and in you, all in thy seed, the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham was blessed. Isaac, Jacob was blessed. But the seed that would bless all nations, see, they were going to be a blessing to all nations. That seed is who? Christ. It is Christ. That's what Galatians 3 tells us. So that is what that seed is. He's going to bless Christ. The New Testament tells, or Christ is going to be that blessing that blesses all nations, all families. It's also translated in Genesis 15. But, and so Christ is the one who blesses all nations. How does he bless them? That is told us in the New Testament as well. Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, Peter preaching says, "Unto you first," that's talking to the Jews, "God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." There's the blessing. He's bringing salvation from our sins. That new life is what Christ is, how Christ is going to bless all nations, okay? Moving along, okay, it's coming through Abraham, coming through Isaac, this seed. Now, along in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham has a dream, and it's kind of a nightmare. And he talks about that dream, and the Bible says in Genesis 15:12, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And so in verse 13, God says to Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age." So what's that dream? That nation that's coming through Abram, that God's going to raise up, which he hasn't seen yet. And so far we just know it's through Abraham and Isaac. He said that nation is going to go into captivity. Where's that at? Egypt, for 400 years. And after, I'm going to bring them out with great substance. Remember what they do? They borrowed from all the Egyptians. They had all kinds. They let them jewel. They gave them everything they wanted. They came out with great substance. So he has that dream. So going on, Genesis 21, chapter 12, we see that the seed is going to come through Isaac. I think I mentioned that already. And then in Genesis 25:23, we see in Genesis 25:23, we see that. I wonder if I got a page out of order here. Doesn't look like it. We see that Jacob and Esau are about to be born. They're twins. And God speaking to Rebekah, Isaac's wife, says in Genesis 25:23, "The Lord said to her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." That'll be a familiar sound, huh, from our study in Romans. So here we see God is picking we studied this out, the people of Jacob to be rulers over the people of Esau before they're even born. And so Romans 9:12 repeats that same prophecy. It was said unto her, "The elder shall serve the younger." And so the seed's going to come through who? Through Jacob. And we see that in Genesis 28:13. God here is speaking to Jacob. He is leaving his homeland to look for a wife at this time. He stops in Bethel. He sees, the Jacob's ladder there, and God speaks to Jacob and says, I'm going to give you all this land, Genesis 28:13, Genesis 28:14, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, In thee what? In thy seed, here it is, shall all families of the earth be blessed. There we have the fathers established. Who are they? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The seed is going to come through them. This Messiah, this one who's going to crush the serpent and is going to come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then in Genesis chapter 41, we have Joseph in Egypt. Remember all the circumstances that brought him down there. He becomes king in Egypt. In Genesis chapter 46 and verse 3, we have who? We have Jacob going down into Egypt. There's a great famine that's driven them to Egypt. Joseph has all kinds of food there. And God says to Jacob, Genesis 46:3, and he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will what? There make of thee a great nation. Well, here it comes. That nation that God says comes right here. God's going to make that nation in Egypt. Remember, they got so many. Pharaoh said, man, we got to get rid of these people. We can go to war. They're going to go against us. And so God made them a great nation. That's where he made them a nation, was in Egypt, and made a nation there. And then, so Jacob goes down into Egypt. He's getting old now. And he begins to give prophecies about his children. You find that in Genesis 49 and chapter 8. Chapter 49, verse 8. Jacob talking to his children about their future says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Genesis 49:10. The scepter, that's the ruling staff, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So, now Messiah is going to come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and what? The tribe of Judah. And he's going to be what? He's going to not just conquer of the devil, but a ruler. He's going to be a ruler. We're seeing this revelation build through the Old Testament. Exodus 3 and chapter 10. Enter Moses. We see Moses called to bring the people out of Egypt. Of course, Moses, the giver, the one who received the law from God. And Moses brings them out of Egypt. Exodus 3:10. God calls them to bring them out. And then, as he brings them through the wilderness, they're ready to go into the promised land and all that, Deuteronomy 31:29, God shows Moses a bit of Israel's future, and it's not too good. Deuteronomy 32:21, God says to Moses, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not good. This is after they made the golden calf and all that. Genesis 32:21, and I put some of these in because we've recently studied them. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So God is going to provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. They've sinned against me. We were seeing judgment here. Doesn't fit the other prophecies we're going to talk about where Israel's blessed and the Gentiles come to them. No, I'm going to use a foolish nation, the Gentiles, to make them jealous. And they didn't understand that. We understand more of that now. We'll see that. We study the mysteries. There's that prophecy. We saw that in Romans 10:19. We studied that. There Paul wrote about this, about the church coming in. He says, but I say, did not Israel know? For Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. By a foolish nation will I anger you. So as part of that salvation plan that God was building, bringing this the truth the truth to be broadcast through the church. Now we have what? We have the kings beginning to rule over Israel. And their greatest kings, David and Solomon, probably would be considered their greatest kings. And we see in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 16 and 17, God making a wonderful promise to David. And God says, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, according to all this vision, did Nathan speak unto David. So now we know it's not only through Judah, but through what? The family of David is where that seed's going to come. And God revealing it more and more as time progresses through that Old Testament. So it's going to come through David. Now God had said that he would bless thee and bless, you know, them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. He said, I bless thee and in you all families of the earth be blessed. So David becomes king, and he just takes note of God's blessings upon Israel. God tells him he's going to his kingdom, his throne's going to last forever. The rule is going to come through his line. And after David considers that in prayer in 1 Chronicles 17:21, David says this: And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness, by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. David is just amazed at God's goodness to the nation of Israel. And we saw that in our study in Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. They're Israelites. And what did they get? Whom pertaineth the adoption? That was God making them his nation, bringing them out of Egypt. And the glory, the tabernacle, the glory of God in the tabernacle and in the temple and the cloud and the pillar and the covenants, you know, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the law of Moses and the giving of the law, the service of God, the priesthood, all that was given to Israel, all those blessings. And we see that. And so David, the reigning king. And what does David do? David's a prophet. And David and among many others begin prophesying of who? The Messiah. You read Psalm chapter 2. That is a messianic psalm. It's about our Lord. By the way, there are no less than 16 psalms referred to as messianic psalms. They begin. God begins revealing more things about this Messiah. What he's going to go through. They don't understand, I'm sure, all that they're writing. But you read Psalm 2. Why did the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. We can hear the New Testament preachers preaching that, can't we? I can hear Peter preaching that in the temple. The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's that Hebrew word for Christ. Against the Lord and against his anointed. And so they gathered together against Christ. And yet God is going to do what he says. Verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. Yes, he will. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said, this day have I begotten thee. We've studied in the past how that refers to the resurrection of Christ. And he's going to rule. Verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He's going to rule the world. And so he says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Learned some more about that this morning. Kiss the Son, there it is, lest he be angry, lest he perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. What a prophecy. Kiss the Son, why? Because he's the judge. Love the Son, why? You know, you get to know the Son because Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they know what? That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You won't know God without knowing that much of knowing God through that. So all these prophecies begin to tell us more about Messiah, and then we have the prophets with all their prophecies. They begin preaching of the suffering Messiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, many they preach of the suffering yet exalted Messiah, as well as Israel being judged and scattered, and then being gathered and regathered. And these can be found throughout all the prophets in the Psalms. As they tell of these things, we find the incarnate God in Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Behold, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh my, it's building. It's getting brighter and brighter. What wonderful truths, but you see, they're not connected yet, are they? These are very clear truths, but how? How does that connect? You know, how could God be a man? You know, how can he suffer and be exalted? It's all there, but there are pieces missing, just like the child that smiled. It's a pretty smile, but there's some teeth missing, okay? And that's what those mysteries are. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and following, Isaiah prophesies of the smiting ruler, who will come from Jesse to rule and reign in righteousness and to bring great peace. Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch, that's Christ, shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Verse 3, make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Verse 3 there. In verse 4, with righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove the equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And so we have that smiting ruler is to come from Jesse. That's the line of David. And then he goes on to say, verse 5, Isaiah 11, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Jesus is called what? The faithful and true witness. And then look, look where he goes, right to the millennium, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with a lamb. The leopard shall lie down with a kid. There's some teeth missing there, isn't there? There's some pieces missing. And clear picture, Messiah is going to smite the earth, and then there's going to be peace, and all those things. That great day is coming. He goes on there, talks about the millennium, the rest of that passage there. Then Micah. Micah is a prophet who was contemporary with Isaiah. Both of them were before Jeremiah. And Micah says in Micah 5:2, he prophesies of Israel's judgment coming. Micah also prophesies of the coming blessings of Israel. And Micah says in Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Listen, this one coming from Bethlehem, he didn't begin in Bethlehem. Jesus came out of that womb of Mary, but he didn't begin in that womb of Mary, did he? He came, and so the prophet Micah is prophesying not only where Christ would be born, but his deity. His goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And some new translations translate that his origins. That's a false translation. Christ doesn't have an origin. Origin's a beginning. He came forth from old, from everlasting is where he came forth. He had no beginning. He's one with the Almighty God. And Micah prophesies that prophecy. And then you have Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 22, interesting prophecy. Won't spend a whole lot of time on this. But Jeremiah curses Coniah in Jeremiah 2:24. We won't go into why right now. He says, as I live, saith the Lord, Coniah the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, if he were the Satan upon my right hand, if he was that close to me, yet would I pluck thee thence. He goes on to say about Coniah, which is, he's the son of Jehoiakim, that would be Jehoiachin. Coniah and Jehoiachin are the same kings. And God says about Jehoiachin, or Coniah as he's called here, He says, write this man childless, verse 30, a man shall not prosper his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. That's in Jeremiah 22 and verse 30, okay? So nobody's going to rule from his line. Guess whose line Joseph was from? He was from Jehoiachin's line, Coniah. That's why if Christ would have been the blood child of Joseph, he would not have been allowed to reign, because that line was cursed back there by Jeremiah. God through Jeremiah cursed that line. Now David was the legal father Joseph was the legal father of Christ, which they recognized the kingly line. But had he been the actual bloodline, he would not by this prophecy have been able to be king. By the way, Mary's bloodline goes back to David too. God covered it from every aspect. So Mary's bloodline goes back to David too. But interesting prophecy to note, God building for Messiah. And then we have Daniel. Okay, they disobey God. They don't listen to the prophets. They're carried away captive. And now we have the prophet Daniel captive by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar sees a dream. It's a statue. And it covers the nations of the earth from Nebuchadnezzar's time until the end of time. What an interesting chapter. We're getting a timeline. We've seen a lot of clear details. And now, for the first time, we're getting a timeline and order things through Daniel the prophet. He sees this prophet this statue. You remember the head of gold and the I think it was the he sees it the head was fine gold, the breast, his arms of silver. This is Daniel chapter 2 and verse 32. His belly, his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron of clay, and he sees this big statue, and so he asked Daniel to interpret the dream, and so Daniel begins to interpret that dream in verse 37 and following, and he tells him about that these are kingdoms that are coming, Nebuchadnezzar is the king, is the head of gold, verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom. That would be a kingdom of brass. That would be the Medes and the Persians. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Iron breaking pieces with all things. So I missed one here. He says, after thee shall arise a kingdom inferior to thee, verse 39, that's the Medes and Persians, another third kingdom of brass, that's Greece, which shall bear rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom, there's Rome. That was the legs, by the way, the two legs were of iron. That's that represents a splitting of the kingdom in the east and the west, as history tells us. Then the feet. That's that last kingdom that will be in the tribulation time with the ten kings and all that. But what happens in the end there? But he says that you saw the feet and the toes, verse 41, and the iron mixed with clay. That last kingdom there. He says. Then look down at verse 44. And the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. So the stone that comes down and crushes the feet is who? It's Jesus Christ. It's that last kingdom coming in there. We've just about got it. Just give me a minute or two. Christ is that stone. Christ is that stone. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 21:42? He said, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. He says, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Israel stumbled over the stone, didn't they? And they were broken. It has hurt Israel. They have been hurt, not utterly destroyed. Remember what they said? His blood be upon us and our people. Hence we have Stalin, Hitler, all that. They've been hurt because they fell upon the stone. They didn't believe it, receive it. They stumbled over the stone. But you know what? If they remain in unbelief, like any of us, if anybody who falls over the stone and says, well, I don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you're going to hurt yourself by doing that. And by the way, if you remain that way, that same stone that you fell over, one day is going to crush you. It's going to destroy you. You'll be like the clay, dried clay grounded by the stone and blown away like the chaff. Like, you know, God talks about blowing away the wicked like the chaff. The wicked not standing in the day of judgment like the chaff doesn't stand on the threshing floor, and so that's what he's talking about there. What a challenging thought. And then we have in Daniel chapter 9, we have a timeline given. In Daniel's a prisoner in Babylon, and he sees another dream. Michael the archangel comes and tells him this dream. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined unto thy people and upon the holy city. To finish the transgression, to finish all that God's doing, to make reconciliation for iniquity, all the things that God is doing, to anoint the most holy, and in verse 24, that's anointing Messiah to reign in the millennium. And he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 70 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Let's look at that just real quickly. He says there's 69 weeks there. There are 7 weeks, that's and 62. 69 weeks altogether. He breaks them up into two categories. Going forth with the commandment to restore and build the Jerusalem, and the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. So, the walls were rebuilt and the street in the first 7 weeks. That's 49 years. Within 49 years from a certain decree of, I forget what it's, it was Darius, I think. 49 years from there, that was done. By the way, these weeks is the Hebrew word is means sevens. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, 62, seven, 62 sevens is what it's saying there. And we know from history that these weeks represent 7 years. Within 49 years, the wall and the street were rebuilt. And then look what it says. And after 60, and look what it says, that the wall and street would be built in troublous times. Look at verse 26. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. Wow, that's pretty specific, isn't it? So in another, whatever it is, you know, 62 times 7 years after those walls were finished is when many people, you can date right to the day that the Messiah entered into to the temple to offer himself, and they rejected it. When he came in there in that glorious ascent, and they were crying, Hosanna, blessed be the coming of the name of the Lord. And of course, they crucified him days after that. Many believe that that takes you right to the very day exactly of when Messiah was cut off. That is an amazing thing, an amazing thing. But Daniel said there were 70 weeks. That's only 69. And then, where's the 70th week? Well, the 70th week, the Bible says, Jeremiah calls that the time of Jacob's trouble. That's a tribulation. Some people don't believe in the tribulation like you and I do. They believe that the 70th week was when God destroyed Jerusalem and the temple was burnt and all that. Well, the 69th week ended no later than when Christ was crucified. That's when after 69 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. The 69 weeks was done no later than when Jesus was crucified, that's for sure. And if the 70th week was the fall of Jerusalem, that didn't happen until 3 decades later, AD 70. Why do we have a space of at least 30 years there? What does the Bible say? 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years to God. There's something goes in that space before Daniel's 70th week. Guess where we are? The church age is in that space. That's one of those spaces that's missing. It's one of those teeth that's missing in the Old Testament smile. We're in that space. God is working. And what an amazing thing. And so Daniel gives us that very specific, accurate timeline. And then Malachi, and one more minute and I'm done. Malachi, end of the Old Testament. What does God say through Malachi? In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, remember he's already now through Daniel pinpointed the very day that Messiah will walk. That seed they're looking for is going to appear. Listen, Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. Who's that? John the Baptist. And the Lord, who's going to appear? The Lord whom ye seek. That Messiah, remember, he is God incarnate. We saw that through the prophets. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And yes, he did. Even the messenger of the covenant. What covenant was he bringing? The new covenant. Amen. The messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. They were looking for the Messiah. It was what they were all about. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. What an amazing prophecy. And then he closes up telling us in Malachi 4:5, behold what? I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And who is that? Oh yeah. Jesus said about John the Baptist, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. That Elijah was John the Baptist. He was in the he ministered in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he had the girdle of loins and all that, and was the wild man looking man, just like kind of like Elijah. And so we've seen a bird's eye view of what God clearly showed. The seed's coming. He's going to destroy the devil. All nations are going to be blessed. Israel's going to be a blessed nation. I'll bring the seed through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He will be a divine. He will be a ruler. He is going to suffer, Isaiah 53. He is going to reign as king, Isaiah 54. All these pieces we now see, they're very clearly in place. And in the New Testament, we're going to see how they all fit together through the mysteries. Because what happened? Israel rejected their Messiah, didn't they? But God didn't surprise God. And we'll see the mysteries that fit together in this age that we live in. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people and for just allowing me to, God, to preach those things that you've laid on my heart. I know I've gone long today, and I knew I had a lot to cover tonight. And I pray that you would make it clear and help us, Father, and especially as we get these notes out, we can study them. They're a wonderful foundation for the coming studies, the next few Sunday nights. And I pray we just be encouraged. You have told us our responsibility as stewards. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. And I pray you'd help us to learn them and know them. And then, Heavenly Father, to in wisdom share them when you give us opportunities, to rejoice in them, in the knowledge that we have of them. And Father, to share that with others as you would allow us. Help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. And we do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.